I'm really excited about this morning. Somebody told me, hey, you're going to try to preach through five verses. What you didn't know is that this is an opening of a series that we're going to start on these five verses. We're going to enter a study on what Paul calls in the book of 1 Corinthians the spiritual gifts. So we're going to read Romans 12, starting in verse 3, where Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Lord, my heart is eager that you would do a striking and definitive work, really just a life-changing, culture-changing work through these sermons on spiritual gifts. Yet I also pray that you would help me not to rush ahead, but to simply unfold your word to your people, trusting that your word can do it all. So we tremble right now as we think about being approached by the word of God, which can divide between the very bone and marrow. Lord, we also ask your blessing upon our sister Gail. Thank you for her ministry, for many of those who are just so encouraged by the way that she encouraged them through her time here at Grey Gables. Pray that you would heal her body. And Lord, we're thankful that we have our children in service with us. May you teach them about what it looks like to worship as they look at their fathers and mothers worshiping together, that you would do a work in your heart. Lord, we pray your word would do such a striking word by grace in everyone here, simply to magnify Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, as we talked about, I'm beginning a little mini-series in the larger series of the book of Romans. And we've talked about this. Romans has really been called the Himalayas of the Bible, hasn't it? It's really where so many of the high peaks of Christian doctrine are explained and unfolded. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be climbing up one particular mountain in the Himalayas of Romans. We'll be looking at the topic of spiritual gifts, or as they're called in our passage, the gifts given by grace. So this morning, all I want to do is really introduce you to this series. I want to leave our base camp at the bottom of the mountain, if you will, and start climbing up onto this vital subject. But as we leave the base camp, I want to do three things. First is I want to give us an orientation. Now, if you're like me, when you're about to do something that's exciting, you don't even want to go into orientation. You just want to get into it, right? You just want to start with the mountain climbing. I don't know if you saw last night on Netflix the guy climb a mountain, climb a building, right, in an hour and a half. And I watched some of the videos of that this morning, and it gave me a panic attack. We're not literally, praise God, climbing a mountain, but figuratively, if we're doing something like that, maybe you're a different personality and you like a good orientation. That would be an opportunity for us to grow today. We're going to get oriented to the study we're about to embark on, whether you like a good orientation or not. Second, I'm going to spend some time giving you three questions. And I want by the end of this series, these questions to be on your mind and you be able to say, what are these three questions? Because I hope that this will provide application, not just for the sermon, but for all of these sermons. I'm going to give us three questions as tools to help us apply these truths at the start of the series, not at the end of the series. And then finally, we'll start leaving the base camp, heading into the mountain, wading into the truth of God's word, and thinking about the first things we need to think about when it comes to the idea of spiritual gifts. And so first of all, our introduction, our orientation. What are spiritual gifts? What are grace gifts? Here's how we're going to define them in our series. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by God, by his grace, to every single Christian to put him on display. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by God, by his grace to every single Christian to put him on display. I feel like I could say that sentence 10 times because that's a huge burden on my heart. That no individual in this church would see themselves as being exempt, being given a gift, an ability from God to minister to his people, his church. So if you wanted just sort of an opening introduction to spiritual gifts, you probably couldn't do better than the next verse we're going to look at, which is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I want to look at this verse and write that down if you, I think you have it in your notes, right? Write that down in your outline, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Paul's writing to Christians, but I want you to listen to what he says to them. This verse is pivotal. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." There's so many things in that text. Let's do some just basic one verse exposition, if you will, with me really quickly. What do you notice here? First is that they are grace gifts. How do we know that? Because you're given them. Right? The Greek word behind this idea of spiritual gifts is charismata. They are gifts of grace. Charis means grace in Greek. In other words, you don't earn these things by being good. You don't earn them by just putting in all your hours as a Christian. They are gifts of grace. In fact, you can have them even if you're misusing them. In fact, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, you will see a whole host of opportunities and ways that the church in Corinth misused their gifts. In fact, we have this hymn in the church that we sing, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." But we could actually also sing, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a grace gift receives." Every single Christian, no matter how new they are, out the gate has been given a gift so that they can serve others. Second thing from 1 Corinthians 12, 7, I want to say is not only are these grace gifts, but they are gifts that you notice that manifest the Spirit. We get confused about this quite a bit. We need to listen to what this means. By the way, tell me that's not exciting. They manifest the Spirit. People are always talking about, I want to see more of the Spirit. I want to experience more of the Spirit. Who doesn't want more of the Holy Spirit in the church? And yet, what's interesting is we tend not to look to people for more of the Spirit. We tend to simply look to experiences when we're alone for more of the Spirit. But we're told here that every spiritual gift people have, whether it's teaching in spiritual power or administrating with wisdom greater than Solomon, every one of those gifts is a manifestation. A manifestation is something that just puts on display. That's what a manifestation does. It shows you something. It reveals something. And so in the grace gifts, God is actually displaying the Spirit. Where is the Spirit? He is in God's people, showing himself off in the gifts God gives to his people. Which, by the way, since we know from the Bible that the purpose of the Spirit is to reveal Jesus, that means when there are gifts in your life, they will not result in, hey, look at me and how much of the Spirit I've got. They will result in your life saying, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. He is being manifested in what I'm doing through his power and grace. Third thing from 1 Corinthians 12, 7, they're for the common good. They're gifts of grace, they manifest the Spirit, and they are for the common good, the profit of all, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. They are for service. How else could a foot-washing God give gifts? They are for others. They are for building up the church. They are not exclusively, therefore, for your private enjoyment or private experiences. Your gifts are given for the building up of the local church. And so one verse we see, they're given by grace to each and every Christian. They show off the wonderful works of the Spirit, and they are for the common good. This is all before we've even gotten to our passage, right? So let me give you a brief overview of spiritual gifts by now moving to our passage, Romans 12. Again, this is just an orientation, an introduction. It's just trying to get in our minds us familiar with the most important thing so we can be on the same page from now on when we move forward and dig a little deeper. So a few truths about spiritual gifts from what we just read, Romans 12, 3 through 8. First of all, everyone has at least one. I need you to get this. Every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift. In fact, non-Christians don't have any. These are not natural gifts. These are not, that guy is so good at that. They may incorporate natural abilities, like taking a meal, but they're not simply, that guy is gifted. They are given, motivated, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Only those who believed in the death and burial resurrection of Jesus, confessing Jesus is Lord, have the Spirit of God in them, therefore have spiritual gifts. So when I say everybody has at least one, I mean every Christian has at least one and every non-Christian has zero. We know that because of what we read in verse 3, right? Just don't take my word for it. Let's put our eyes on the text. He says, "For I say, through the grace gifts given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You're going to see that point more clearly, actually, in verse 6, too. It's actually assumed. It says, having then gifts. Who are Christians, by the way? That's a great definition. Those who have gifts. Verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So every Christian has a spiritual gift, which means you are not the one who was skipped. You are not forgotten. You might have a gift that you don't like. You might have a gift that embarrasses you. You might have to find out that you're actually the spleen in the body of Christ. But I promise you, you have been given a gift, and it is essential. It's an essential gift to the body of Christ. So everyone has at least one. Second, everyone gets different gifts. They aren't lemming cookie cutter gifts. They aren't one size fits all gifts. But in the church, everyone gets different gifts. Again, notice verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Then in verse 4, remember what Paul always does when he talks about the church, quite often he refers to the church as a body. And so we have members just like hands and arms. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. In the body, we are glad, kids, that we're not a body that just has ears all the way down. We're not all ears, right? We're glad to have ears that are fixed on the side of our head where the information can go in and straight to our brains most of the time. It's good to have multiple members in the body. It's good to have different gifts that have different functions. We don't all have the same gifts, and they aren't all going to be used in the same way. And of course, we see that diversity simply in the list that's given to us in verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's seen even just the list itself. That's, by the way, that's not all of the spiritual gifts. In fact, if you get your pens out, I'm going to write some chapters for you, or some things that would be helpful, or chapters in the Bible I think that would be helpful for you to get a more comprehensive list. If you're interested in studying in this more, and you should be, you want to read Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. If you didn't get it the second time, cheat off your neighbor. That's okay. You'll see a different list of gifts there. This is more than just an ad hoc list that Paul's given in Romans 12. He's not trying to give us a comprehensive list, but a sampling of the gifts that are out there in the body of Christ. Third, and this is my board and last thing, burden, I want to orient you to this last thing. These gifts are meant to be used. They are meant, given to you, to be used. This is not like that bike you bought 10 years ago to get in shape that's still sitting out in the garage. They are meant to be used. I love verse 6. I'll read it to you again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. What's the command here? Let us use them. Every single one of us need to be using our spiritual gift. There is no room for riding the pine in the Christian life. There's no room for being on the sideline. We need everybody on board to grab an oar, everyone to pull. And we know the ship won't go as fast as it could. The kingdom of God won't advance as it should unless every single part of the body is operating as it should. I mean, think about this. Some people get sick for like 10 years and they just can't figure out why. And then they get one test and they find that there's something out of balance that they would have never noticed. And that little thing just being set right and the whole body starts working. And it was something you thought didn't even matter. But then you set it right and the whole body begins to function better all the way along. Every single member of the body of Christ is vital. And so there's grace gifts. They are manifestations of the Spirit. They are for the common good. Every Christian has at least one, and they are different in every Christian, and they are to be used. That's an introduction. That's our orientation to spiritual gifts. And I would just say that's a foundation for the coming weeks as we think about these gifts. Now, what was the second thing I want to do? I want to jump into application questions. Right off the bat, if you've listen to any amount of my sermons, you know that usually I like to save these for the end, but not today. Keeping you on your toes. Right in the middle of the sermon. Three application questions. And the reason that I have three, by the way, is so that you'll actually answer them. I didn't give you 15 because I know that's not happening. If I give you one, you probably think I wouldn't mean it. But I'm giving you three. And I want, again, everyone to know them. Everyone to be talking about them, interacting around them, opening up their Bible, journaling them, contemplating them. I want to ask my kids these questions. I want you to ask your kids, if they're believers, these questions. We want to be engaged as a congregation. So elders, let's be on red alert as the body is thinking about this. How can we facilitate this conversation about spiritual gifts? Here's my questions. You ready for them? That was encouraging. That wasn't the first question, by the way. That's a question outside. Let's try it again. Are you ready for them?
Yes.
All right, somebody's waking up their neighbor. All right, here we go. First, here's the first question. What gifts do you have? Obviously, gift or gifts. Everyone has at least one. Every Christian has one or more. Paul says all of us have them, no exceptions. In fact, we have baptized several different people and have many join our church over the course of the last few months. Each one of them, no matter their age or their background, has gifts that are vital for the operating, the proper operating of the local church. If you don't use your gift, it doesn't go well for us. Whoever our oldest member is at Grey Gables, no matter how old you are, there's no time to take a break. There's no retirement from using spiritual gifts. They are needed and necessary. We desperately need our seasoned saints to be pouring into the body of Christ. So will you strive in these coming weeks to answer, what gift do I have? Question number two. How are you using your gifts for the church? How are you using your gifts for the church? See, these questions are just flowing right out of our orientation. You can neglect them. You can try to use a gift that you don't have. Some people will spend decades wishing they had a different gift rather than asking, how am I using the gift I do have? You can let them get rusty in the garage. You can have gifts and use them wrongly, right? The Corinthians, again, they were using their gifts without love. That's that passage we like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In Romans, it's even implied that they could be used wrongly. Right? Let the leaders lead with zeal. Why would it say that? Because you can be a leader and start coasting. Let the one who has a service gift do it with cheerfulness. Let the one who gives give with cheerfulness. Why? Because you're the one who always notices what people need and you have the means to do something about it, but you're just mad about it all the time. That happens. So how are you using your gifts? I should probably stretch these three words, by the way. For the church. For the common good. how is the local church being impacted by your gifts? You might say, well, you know, nobody notices. I use my gifts, but nobody in our church even notices my gifts. I love you. I'm sorry, but that's actually not the point. I didn't ask you if you could convince the church to notice your gift. My body is currently working, for the most part, right now, because of enzymes and hormones that I couldn't name to you if I tried, much to the chagrin of my college biology teacher. But I'm working right now because of those things. Getting recognition is not what we're asking. The question is, do you know what you got, and are you using it for the church? Question 3. How are you improving your gifts? What are your gifts? How are you using from the church? How are you improving your gifts? One of the things you know as a sports fan is that talent unrefined doesn't go very far. Raw talent without discipline doesn't go very far. The same is true with spiritual gifts. You ever notice how weird some of the verses we just read are? Look at verse 7 with me. What does this mean? Or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. Are we missing a verb or something here? Like, what's going on? In fact, Tom Schreiner in his commentary, he says this. He says, those who have the gift of service should use it in service. Teachers should use their gifts in teaching. Those who exhort, in exhortation. In other words, get after what you're good at. Whatever you got, do it. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I've heard it said before, and it terrifies me, that many gifted preachers wind up bad by their mid-40s. Why? Because they may have been good by raw talent, but they didn't keep learning. They didn't keep studying. They didn't keep refining their gifts. They eventually get dry and stale. It's the same with every gift. You can become an expert in using your gift. You can grow in efficiency, talent, skill, tact, wisdom, effectiveness, and fruitfulness in your gift. The same way that you grow in your career or your studies, you can grow in your spiritual gift. In fact, I'm going to continue this out by speaking to particular people in our church, and we got them all here today. I want to start with the young people. I want eyeballs, young people. I'm getting them. Some of you looked up, and you ain't young. If you're a child or student at Greg Abel's who names the name of Christ, you say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I want to make sure that you answer these questions. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you using them in the church? And are you planning on a lifetime of improving them? Young adults, you are already thinking about how you will identify and hone your natural abilities. You are thinking about what school you're going to go to, what trade or college you're going to enter into. Even greater diligence should be used in the church to think about your spiritual gifts. How has God gifted me? Where am I using it? How can I grow and get better? To our seasoned saints at First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, I won't patronize you and say, let me see your eyeballs, but I would like to see your eyeballs. What ways are you using your spiritual gifts? Though seasoned by years and marked by some gray hair, some of you may be embarrassed to say, here I am this far into my Christian life, and I don't even know what mine are. And that embarrassment might stop you from answering the question, but I want to plead with you to press through that embarrassment and pride. Who knows what kind of plans God may have for you in the coming years? If you have gotten to this point in your life and you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, what is standing in your way of using them more effectively? Is it something in your lifestyle? Let's just shake off every hindrance to using your much-needed gifts. Is it something even in our church structures that's getting in your way? Let the elders know so that we may make sure to help you mobilize to equip the next generation. Are you stifled thinking, you're looking around at our congregation and you're saying, oh, look at all these young, zealous Christians, man, that's amazing. I remember being that zealous when I was young, but what do I possibly have to offer them now? Let me just tell you, I've seen a number of our congregants in the counseling office, and it's not as impressive as it may look on Sunday morning. Our elders have counseled. We know there's a lot of mess between all of us under the surface. What we need, friend, is an army of 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old saints moving in with gifts to serve. That is just what this body needs to thrive and grow more faithfully. To our married couples, do you know your spouse's spiritual gifts? I was married to my wife way too long before I even thought about this. Are you just as zealous to help your spouse use and refine their gifts as you are to use and refine yours? I had a professor by the name of Dr. B. Gray Allison, who's gone to be with the Lord now, an absolute giant in the faith. Taught our evangelism class, was the primary evangelist leading the evangelistic ministry of Adrian Rogers and Bellevue Baptist Church. This guy was an absolute saint. Loved the Lord, loved sharing the gospel, loved theology. Dr. Allison had every reason to boast in his own gift because he shared the gospel with what had to be thousands and thousands of people, winning many of them to Christ, and even writing books on soul winning. But Dr. Allison was one who committed himself to the advancement of the gift of his wife, Miss Bonseal. He would bring her on stage at least once a year at the seminary or the Bible school that I went to that he founded. Once a year, even after she was wheelchair bound and struggling mightily with health issues, he would bring her to the front of the stage with a bunch of 20-something think they know it all theologians, and he would have her sing. And God blessed Miss Bonseal's ministry because she had a husband that wanted her gifts to thrive. And as encouraged as I was by her singing, I was equally encouraged by the posture, heart, and the tears that often flowed from Dr. Allison's eyes as he watched his wife use her gifts for God's glory. Husbands especially, but husbands and wives, do you know each other's gifts? Do you know how you're using in the church? Are you helping one another hone and refine those gifts? To our singles, God has told us singleness gives a great opportunity for single-mindedness. The unmarried man and the unmarried woman are anxious about the things of the Lord, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, so that it may please the Lord in body and spirit. Have you thought about how single-mindedness, which has its trials to be sure, could also be used to help identify and hone a great gift of grace in your life? You don't need to worry about how to balance another person's gift, at least right now. But during the season, it may be that God gives you the time and attention that allows you to develop your spiritual gift for a lifetime of faithful service to the body of Christ. Do you need maybe some outside perspective from friends and family to help you discern your gift? Do you need to talk to your grow class leader or an elder to help you think about this? Can you answer, what are my gifts? How am I using them, and how do I hone them in for greater service? And fifthly, to the very busy, which I could assume just means probably everyone. I include in this category certainly young professionals, mothers of young children, students holding down multiple jobs while they study, and a host of others. Are you too busy to use your spiritual gifts in the service of the church? There is such a thing, by the way, as too busy. There's such a thing as being so concerned to advance your career or care for your family that you do not care for the needs of God's church. None of us is exempt from building up the people of God. Now, on the flip side, let me balance that out for you. I want to. If you're really busy, can you be content with the limited place that you have right now in this season to use your gifts in the church? See, my whole point in sharing this is not to bleed everyone dry. Oh, you think you're busy now, right? Well, you just got busier. Boom, let's add spiritual gifts. No, that's not my goal. I would love to even simply increase your joy. If you can only give this focus, but since it's all you can give, resolve to give it with joy. I want to be a worker together for your joy in that way. Maybe all you can do is serve once a week, given your kids' ages. That's great. I want you to be able to say, I want to use this with joy and hone it in with what time I have for now. Walking in contentment, there should just be an increase of joy when you're using your gift. Do you view your gift that way? My goal is not to give you a specific burden. My goal is to say, let's make sure we don't miss the basics here. There's no season in life where we shouldn't be able to answer, what's my gift? How am I using it for the church? And how? What am I doing to hone it in so I can be more effective to the service of Christ's kingdom? Those are the three questions. Now we're ready to begin the hike. I probably should have stopped there. I'm not. Let's start going up the mountain. This is quick though, because I've got next week and several others to get through it. Let's start going up the mountain, spiritual gifts in the time that remains. I love that our kids are in here, by the way. Guys, you're doing great. I love it. Let's start examining the text. First of all, Paul begins by saying this in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we start with the mind. We don't start with action, but the mind. That shouldn't surprise you, by the way, because you read Romans 12:2 with me, right? You were told that the way we find out what to do with the Christian life is to be transformed how? By the renewing of our minds. Right thinking leads to right doing. Wrong thinking leads you off track. So what's interesting, Paul uses the word think over and over again in this one verse. Look at it again. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Here's what I think this text, this verse particularly is teaching us. Spiritual pride will destroy your effectiveness in the body. Spiritual pride will destroy your effectiveness in the body. So don't get all high on yourself. Think and think soberly about what you're doing. The point here is if you're going to grow in the use of your spiritual gifts, you need to first think rightly. And the enemy of thinking rightly is pride. The great enemy of the church being unleashed with spiritual gifts that would conquer the planet for Jesus is pride. Thinking too much of yourself will destroy your ability to be used in the kingdom of God. There's a great definition of pride, by the way. Thinking too highly of yourself. You think you are smarter than you really are. You think you deserve more than you really do. You leave every conversation having to endure a bunch of idiots who wouldn't receive your counsel. Pride thinks too highly of ourselves. You have to be careful here, by the way, because you might only recognize one form of pride. Puffed up pride. But pride is like a balloon. It can be inflated and deflated. Just because you've been down on yourself recently doesn't mean that you're not prideful. The deflated person can be just as proud as the inflated person. Pride inflated is when you think I'm so smart and maybe the whole world's going to recognize how smart I am. Then pride deflated is when everyone sort of puts you in your place or they go against you in some way and you realize, well, maybe I'm not that smart, and it depresses and discourages us. Both are pride. One is happy, he's getting what he thinks he deserves. One is thinking everyone in the world is focused on my failures. Both are thinking too much and too highly of themselves. In the non-Christian, pride is dominant. God says, you're a fool. You say, I'm wise in my own eyes. God says, we deserve hell. We say, well, I'm a pretty good person. But what's really sad is if you're honest with your New Testament, pride still has a very large place in the Christian church. In Romans 2, what's Paul doing? You remember? He's knocking down the Jews, saying, you think you're better than those Gentiles? You do the same things. Romans 11, what does he say to the Gentiles? Don't get puffed up against the Jews just because not all of them are coming to Jesus. Don't get too big for your britches. We're going to get to Romans 14, where Paul says that there are people with certain convictions about secondary issues, not essential to the faith. And what do they do? Do they say, oh, you know what? Who knows? Let's work together with this. Let's just see what the Lord does. No, they hate each other. They look down on each other from their high and lofty position.
Pride thinks too highly of itself, and there are few places where this is more pertinent than in the subject of spiritual gifts. I don't know if you remember this, but in 1 Corinthians 12, what happens is some of the parts of the body, which again is the image of the Christian church, some start reasoning together like this in verse 21. They say, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" We can get a certain gift and think, you know, my gift is so awesome that I don't need anybody. I mean, hey, I'm a preacher. I got the word of God. But if Brother Caleb back there turns my microphone off, I'm done. Please don't do that, by the way. My voice is not as strong as it may seem. If you ever come watch me coach a ball game, you know it goes out by the third inning guaranteed, and that's on a good day. I can't yell that long. I'm done. There would be nothing else to say. Listen, we are totally dependent on each other, so there's no place for pride. We need to be aware of spiritual pride as we think about what it means for us to answer the three questions we just received, because spiritual pride will destroy your effectiveness in the body. So when you ask the question, what is your gift? Pride might not like the answer. Well, I always wanted to be a preacher, but yeah, can you string three sentences together? Can anyone understand you? I always wanted to be a counselor. Yeah, but are you really brash? And maybe that just doesn't seem to be going away. Or I love giving, but I just hate being in all those vulnerable situations. If you're really going to be able to access what your spiritual gift is, you're going to have to start with God. And you're going to have to tell God, "God, you know me better than I know myself. You decide what's best for your kingdom. You decide if I get a lead role, a supporting role, or a bit part. You decide whether I get the thing I want or don't want, and I will surrender to you." Oh my, if 150, 170, whatever we have here, people would make that decision, it would be amazing to see the advance of the kingdom of God in Callahan, Florida. If you ask the question, am I using in the church? We're going to have to face pride there too. Because some of you are not using your gift in the church because of what it would do for your pride. You got hospitality. That's your gift. But you aren't inviting that woman over to your house to lead a Bible study. No. Because you got hospitality, not teaching. She's got teaching. But whenever she comes into your living room, man, you feel like you're playing second fiddle. And you ain't doing that. Pride will destroy effectiveness in the body. Some of you are really gifted at different things, but you have absolutely no administrative gifts, and yet you won't humble yourself and ask an administrator to help you, so you accomplish very little. You need to recognize, friend, you need others, and others need you. When you link up with each other, you'll actually be more effective together. And then you won't hone your gifts if you have pride. You will not see a need to improve your gifts if you have spiritual pride. Because honing gifts has to admit this: I have a gift, and right now I'm not very good at using it. That's the starting point for honing them. Recognizing I have them, and whenever I try to use them, it doesn't go very well. I'm not very good at this. So I actually have to humble myself and learn some wisdom. We have to face pride at every single step of the way when we're thinking about our spiritual gifts. Now, I got to move to my last point. That's it. The flip side of not thinking too highly of yourself is not thinking you're a total loser. That's not it. What does he give us in the text, verse 3? The flip side of not thinking too highly of yourself is to think soberly. Do you see that? In verse 3, sobriety is able to say, "I was made in the image of God. Yes, I've sinned brutally against him. Yes, I deserve his holy wrath, but I've been saved by his grace. I've been given the Spirit of God. I've been called a child of God. And on top of that, I've been given a gift from God. And he actually told me that I can refine it and improve it so I can advance the kingdom of God all the way until he rewards me for using the gift that he gave me." That's sober thinking. We're told here to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That term measure of faith gets taken in different ways. I think Simply, it's better to see this measure of faith as a term referring to spiritual gifts. Here's what I mean. I think Paul is saying, listen, be sober and think about yourself as someone who's been given a spiritual gift. That shapes how you answer those questions. What gift do I have? Whatever it is, it was measured out to you in faith by the Lord himself. Does he know what kind of gift you need for his church? Absolutely he does. He knows what kind of gift will be exactly necessary. How are you going to use it in the church? You need to be sober about that in the church. Listen to me. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need anything. But he has made the church to function in such a way that the church needs the gifts he gives, and the church will be weakened if we don't receive them and give them. How are you going to hone it, improve it? If Christ gave it to you, you don't just put it on a shelf. You don't want to be like the man with one talent. You want to be like the man with two or five talents. Use that thing and invest it. It's funny, man. I think of the many gifted people in our church often, all the time. Like I think about how many times I've asked Ms. Pat to orchestrate a lunch for a funeral in like 48 hours as a ministry to those who are mourning. And she'll say, no problem, dear. Or Miss Arlene, who will be asked to decorate the theme of the Christmas float or orchestrate activities in Sprout Ministry using her artistic abilities to better serve our church, and she'll say, that was fun. Or I'll go to Travis or Dave or Tony Musselman and thank them for helping whatever building project they're working on, and they'll say, that was easy. So no problem. That was fun. That was easy. And all the time I'm thinking, yeah, maybe for you. These are feats. But each of these brothers and sisters have just used their gifts so many times that it's a refined gift. All of us can grow in that kind of refinement, that kind of skill. Imagine the 8- and 9-year-old Christians in this church thinking like this until they're 90. Imagine where you will be 5 years from today if you can ask yourself, what is my gift? How am I using it in the church? And how am I improving it to make it more effective? Imagine what God will do in our church and therefore for our community if we began thinking about these things in this way. That's all I got. Let's stand together as we close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we've been given these gifts. We thank you for what purpose they serve. They remind us what Paul's already talked about in Romans 12, that this is all of life worship. Father, we are directed, we are commanded to offer our bodies, to present our bodies as living sacrifices to you, and you have equipped us with spiritual gifts in order to do so. So, Father, would you forgive us for the lack of time we've spent considering these things? Would you forgive us for maybe even some of the struggles we've had of committing to a local congregation where we can effectively use these things? That we would remember that you sovereignly bring us into a family to help that specific family with these specific gifts. And yes, that doesn't mean we don't help others outside this building, Father, but this is the place where the world will look and say, look at the local church's love for one another. Look at the disciples' love for one another. And you say, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By this, the gospel sings as we as a local church body encourage one another and therefore are united in encouraging our community with the gifts that you've given us to propel and advance your kingdom. So, Father, we just ask for help and clarity as we seek this week to search your scriptures, to search your word, to search our hearts about asking what our gifts are, how can we use them in the local church, and how can we improve them more steadfastly for your glory? Lord, I love you and I thank you that I know this church, First Baptist Church of Great Gables, loves your word to such a degree where they will not take these things lightly. And Lord, instead, they will invest and seek you in this manner. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of reflection together.